Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. All right, for the adults and teenagers in here, if you want to find Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, that's where we're going to be at today as we will be looking at the second half of how do we fight in the kingdom of God. How do we fight in the kingdom of God? Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at how does the kingdom of God, how does Jesus' kingdom operate? We've seen that it operates like no other kingdom because Jesus is like no other king that's ever been. We saw last week that in order to fight correctly in Jesus' kingdom, we've got to prepare differently, we've got to receive strength, we've got to take up and put on the armor of God, which is what we're going to look at today specifically. We saw that we've got to know who our enemy is. And our enemy isn't people, but it's spiritual forces of evil. Our enemy isn't even sinners, but it's spiritual forces of evil. And we've got to know our role. And while many of you may be like me that want to bayonet charge the gates of hell, what does Paul tell us to do? Stand. Stand firm. Stand strong. But stand. So today we're going to look at how are we equipped for the battle or for the fight. Because Paul lists an array of equipment that we'll need to take with us as we go into the battle in order to be successful. So let's read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and then we'll jump into it this morning. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication or praying for all the saints and also for me, that that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. All right, so Paul lists a variety of different essential equipment pieces that he calls the armor of God that we'll need to put on in the battle. So here's what I want us to do today. We're going to go through and we're going to talk a little bit about each and every one of those pieces all in one. And then we're going to kind of give two layers of application or two ways at which you can look at the application for what Paul's saying and kind of put this into practice. Because it can be kind of heady and it can be kind of, oh, that's a cool idea, but like, what do I do with it? Right? So we obviously want to land somewhere we got something to do with what Paul's saying to us today. All right, so let's start off. So we've got several things up here today. We've got visual aids. If you're a visual person on your outline today, and if you're watching online, you can find our outlines on our VGBC app, which is in the App Store or on Google Play. On the back is a picture. For those of you who are visual learners, there's a picture of a Roman soldier. Because when Paul was writing Ephesians, he was probably in jail, as it says in the last part, for I am an ambassador in chains in verse 20. He was probably in chains. And so there were Roman soldiers around him. So he's using literal physical evidence to kind of give us a picture of what we should be wearing spiritually as we go into battle. And we've got a variety of equipment here today that we'll use. So the first thing that Paul says is that we should have the belt of truth. Now, Mark brought me some of his stuff. And so, obviously, this isn't a Roman belt, but this is a army belt or of some kind of thing. Now, I'm not going to attempt to put it on because Mark, was when he was wearing this, was much smaller than I am today. And so, anyway, but this is a belt, right? And Paul starts with the belt, which I think is very interesting because if you and I, we're not going to start with the belt because the belt's kind of like, it's not really needed in our minds. Like, you can go outside and not wear a belt if you have pants on or if you have shorts on or something like that. Most of us can. Some of us like, man, you need a belt. But it's interesting that Paul starts with the belt. But here's why. Because in Roman society, Miss Reba, don't get angry at me. I'm going to set this over here on the piano. But Roman society, they didn't wear like pants in the sense like me and we wear pants. They wore more like a toga type thing or like a linen, we would call it like a jumper, even the guys. And so in order to fight well, you had to have all of that stuff that would normally encumber your legs. You had to have it tied up. And so literally they would take from the back part and pull it up and they would stuff it in and they would put it around with a belt. And the belt held all of that cloth together. It situated their core so that their legs were free and their arms were free. Can you imagine we've all tried to run in things that you weren't meant to run in, and it's kind of hard, right? And so the belt situated their core. Now, it's interesting what Paul attributes our situating our core. Your Bible may say gird it up. That's what it means. It means to situate your core. And Paul puts that with truth. Now, again, Paul could put, we're going to list several different little adjectives or nouns that Paul puts with all, breastplate of faith, you know, righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, belt of truth. He could put any number of things with any one of these. So it's interesting that he puts truth with the belt because the belt situates the core. So what is he telling us about truth? Truth is foundational for our life in Christ. It situates our core. It holds us together. Let me postulate it this way, or let me say it this way, and think about it. Our faith, ultimately, is settled on the fact, the objective truth, that there was a person named Jesus, that he really lived, that he had some disciples who walked around with him for about 3 years. Our faith is settled on the fact that that same Jesus died on the cross, was really dead, buried in an actual tomb, and then his body wasn't stolen or didn't decay normally, but he actually rose up out of the grave 3 days later. Without that truth and without that objective truth, you and I aren't here today. See, truth situates our core. It is the core of our faith. What's the opposite of truth? A lie, right? And so we're here today because you and I, in some sense, believed or maybe want to know more about the truth of Jesus. And so it's shocking today. I'll put it to you, maybe give you just a tad of application. So this is free. It's not on your outline. But I think one of the greatest things that we'll have to face in the next 5, 10, 15 years is truth. You say, but everybody lives off truth. No, they don't. Not anymore. You know what a lot of people live off? Feelings. You know what a lot of people live off? What makes sense to them in the moment. You know what a lot of people live off? Experience. So you basically got four filters through which you can view life. Reason or logic. None of these are bad. It's just you better put them in the right order. Reason or logic. Experience. Tradition. And for us as Christians, the Bible. Everybody on the face of the earth filters life through one of those four things. The issue is when we don't use the right filters in the right order, in the right way. You want to know how I know that we're going to battle truth? the battle is the battle for truth. And realistically, we're kind of already on the downhill side in a post-truth world. I saw this on Facebook, the place where everybody goes to share their ideas, and none of us have an editor, right? In Thomaston, on the Thomaston Upson discussion page, which is like a train wreck that you can't stop watching. You realize, I shouldn't do this. I should turn away. I can't believe they said that. And you don't even know who the people are half the time. I don't. But do you want to know what somebody said about a year ago on a seminal discussion, what I thought was an important discussion on the Thomaston Upson page? And I loosely quote, I don't care what the statistics say, this is what it happened. What? Do you understand what the person is saying? The person is saying, I don't care what truth is, my mind is already made up, and this is what's right because I believe it's what's right. Paul says, you're not going to get very far in battling the spiritual forces of evil if that's your attitude as a follower of Jesus. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, at some point you have to believe in truth, gospel truth. And that's why he says the belt situates your core. Number two, he says the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we got this cool thing here, which is, oh my, you didn't tell me it was this heavy. This thing is body armor. Oh my God, this is like really heavy, right? And this would have been similar to what a Roman soldier would have wore. And if I were to put this on, what would it protect? Not a rhetorical question. You can answer. Right, it would protect the most vital, sensitive parts of my body, right? That's exactly what the Roman breastplate would have done. It would have protected the soldiers right here, the midsection. And Paul says, for us, that piece is righteousness. Now, righteousness is a big Bible word, but it can be defined very easily. It means being right with God and doing right by God. Listen to me again. Being right with God, doing right by God. And in this instance, it's probably a little leaning a little more to the doing right than being right, because this is Paul's kind of application section. And so what is Paul saying? How does righteousness protect our most vulnerable parts? He says, based off being right with God, whenever the attacks come, we have the ability then to do what is right. And by doing what is right, we're protecting the most valuable part of our body, so to speak. You ever been in a situation and you knew the right thing to do and you didn't do it? What happens? You walk away and you're like, oh, man. And you feel like it got into, that person got, we use the phrase, they got to me. I let them get to me. What does that mean? They literally got in us, to us. They got under our skin, so to speak. And Paul is saying this breastplate of righteousness, the ability to do right, even in difficult situations, protects us from letting the enemy get to us, right? All right, so number three. Then he says, we've got shoes. The shoes are the gospel of peace. Boots, right here. If you look on the bottom, they have kind of some lugged soles. Roman army shoes were very ingenious in the fact that they were sandals in some sense, but the bottom, the sole, was made of several layers of leather, and they would actually take metal studs that were hollow in the middle. It's like a hollow, if you could think of like a nail that the middle of it's been drilled out. They would have those sticking through the shoes on the bottom so that the soldier could have firm grip on the battlefield, right? And what does Paul say our firm grip on the battlefield is? Peace. I'm going to be honest with you, not the one that I would have put, right? Probably not the one you would have put either. But it makes perfect sense when you think about it. Paul says our firm footing is the gospel of peace. One author put it this way. He said the reason that peace, got Paul puts peace, or the interesting thing about looking at our firm footing as the gospel of peace, is that the gospel is about peace in two ways. Author said that the gospel is about peace because God makes peace with me and you. Because we were at war with God, but when Jesus died on the cross and we accept that gift, we're at peace with God. But not only does the gospel make peace between you and I, but the gospel gives us the ability to have peace in situations. And so Paul is in essence saying that the ability to stand firm, to literally have your feet planted and ready for battle, is because you are at peace with God and you can have peace in the middle of the attack. That's pretty amazing. No one else on earth can say that. Only us as believers can have peace with God and can be planted firmly in strong footing and have peace during the battle as well. Right? Shoes. Firm footing, the gospel of peace. Then Paul moves and he gives us three other items. He says, in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith. Now, a Roman shield was varied in size, but it was anywhere from 37 to 42 inches tall to about 25 to 33 inches wide. So it was a rectangle, but it wasn't a flat rectangle. It was a rectangle that had curved sides. So literally the soldier could hold it with one arm. It was very thin, almost like plywood, very thin plywood with sheets put at different angles. And then it was covered in leather on the front, and it was edged with metal, and it had a boss or like a dome on the front in the middle, and that's where the soldier's hand would go. And the soldier could literally almost get their entire body behind the shield. A first century historian named Suetonius tells two incredible stories about soldiers using their shields. I want to read them to you really quickly. The first soldier, his name is Scaevia. Scaevia, listen to the story. Scaevia, with one eye gone, his thigh and shoulder wounded, and his shield bored through in 120 places with arrows, continued to guard the gate of a fortress put in his charge. That's amazing. Here's the second story. Achilles, in the sea fight of Massilia, grabbed the stern of one of the enemy's ships, and when his right hand was lopped off, rivaling the famous exploits of the Greek heroes, boarded the ship and drove the enemy before him with the boss of his shield. Right? He just got behind it and started running through. So all the soldiers, and the other guy has got his shield and he's standing at the gate so that nobody can get in. And Paul says, our shield is what? Faith. Because it is faith in Jesus Christ that in all circumstance protects us from the flaming darts of the enemy. It is the one thing that will protect you and me. Then he says, take up the helmet of salvation. Right? So Roman helmets would have been a little bit different than this. Right? But you get the picture. It would have come down. It would have had a flank thing on the back that failed out. And then, boy, this is going to be make for a great Facebook video, isn't it? Telling you what. And then it would have had cheek pieces coming down on the side. And so it would protect not only your head and not only this part of you, but it would also protect the back of your neck. And so Paul says that our helmet is salvation. It is the changing of life. It is the changing of our situation. It is the changing of who we are on the inside, mentally, in our minds, and in our hearts that protects us from the attacks of the enemy. Let me ask you a question. In some sense, does not every attack of the enemy start in our mind? Nobody makes you do anything. Nobody. You choose to do it. And you choose to do it because you've rationalized it or thought about it in your mind. And Paul says the way in which we are protected from the enemy is if we have the helmet of salvation. And then lastly, Paul says we've got to take up the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want to give you two illustrations, because if you Google search armor of God, you're going to see, in fact, I struggled to find the picture that's on your outline, which is a more accurate picture of what Paul was looking at. Because most of the pictures want to have a crusader knight who carried this sucker right here. This is a wooden sword that I made for Tucker at Christmas 2 years ago. It is styled after a medieval Scottish claymore. It's roughly 3.5 feet tall. They could have got up to 4 feet tall. It's double-handed, right? Now, a little sharp on the edge. You could do some damage with this thing if somebody came in the house at the middle of the night. All right. How? Here's my question. If I'm in a battle with the enemy, one, can I have my shield if I've got this sucker? Why? Because this is a two-handed sword. You can do it one-handed, but I'm telling you, it's not as good as two-handed, right? Let me ask you another question. How far is the enemy away? 3 foot? Right? That's the image we usually get, right? Because if you Google search even an image of the armor of God, a lot of times you'll see a crusader knight with this sucker. This, while cool, is not the sword Paul had in mind. He had in mind this one, which is I made for Tanner the same Christmas. And it is styled after a Roman gladius, which was meant to be held one-handed. Why? So you could have your shield in the other hand. Let me ask you a question. It's an obvious question. Which enemy is going to be closer? This one. Right? So, what does that mean? If this is the idea that we're going to fight the enemy out there, you got the wrong idea. Because when the enemy attacks, he's going to be right here. Right here. In fact, the word Paul uses, it's kind of hard to get the exact crossover between the Greek and the... he could have even meant a sword that's like a big kitchen knife. Now, how close does somebody have to be to use a kitchen knife? How close does the spiritual forces of evil have to be used if you're using this or something smaller? Real close. That means the image that Paul's giving us is the enemy ain't going to be out there. Well, we're lobbing longbow arrows. It's going to be right in your face. And Paul says the only way that you're going to be able to defeat the enemy, now the war is already won, but the only way you're going to have success on the battlefield that day when the enemy comes up close, in your face, personal, is if you have the sword of the Spirit. Or the sword that the Spirit has given us, which is, Paul says, the Word of God. And so Paul says that the Word of God is like a sword that we are to use in battle. Sounds a little weird, right? Because, you know, we're not taking our Bible out, swinging it at people, or spiritual forces of evil. So what does he mean? One author put it, I think, best when he said, there are two ways in which the Word of God acts as a sword in close hand-to-hand combat. He said, in our lives. He said, number one, it can be very specific. The example for this is when Jesus talks to the devil in the temptations. You remember the story? If you don't, it's in Matthew chapter 4. I believe you can go read it. And Jesus literally quotes specific Old Testament verses to combat the temptation that Satan is throwing his way in his face, close, hand to hand. And so Jesus quotes specific verses, right? So there may be something in your life that you're going through right now or that you will go through in the next day or week or month or year, and you're going to need to know a specific Bible verse. Pastor Travis, what is that verse? I don't know, because I don't know what situation you're going to go in. are going to go into or are going to be thrown at you. But I can tell you that the Bible has everything in it that you need for life and faith. So there is something in here, in the Word of God, that's going to help you in your battle. But also, it can be in a general sense. Because gospel writers or biblical writers, New Testament writers say that there are going to be attacks against them that are common to everybody. So they may not be specific to us, but they're general. And so in one way, the sword of the Spirit is to attack specific attacks that come against us, and then generally to guide us in the way that we should go in daily life. And so Paul says those are the tools that you need. So I've got a couple questions I want to ask you in application. And they're on the front of your outline, actually. There's five questions. Don't worry. We'll get through them quickly. Here's the first question. What are the opposites of every piece of armor that Paul lists? Belt of truth. We've already mentioned that. What's the opposite of truth? Lying. Falsehood. Right? All right. What's the opposite of righteousness? Unrighteousness, evil. Unrighteousness, then, if righteousness is being right with God and doing right by God, what's unrighteousness? Not being right with God, not doing right by God. Okay? All right, let's keep going. So we've got belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. What's that? What's the opposite of helmet of salvation? Unsalvation. Unregenerate, right? What about the shoes of the gospel of peace? What's the opposite of peace? Chaos, right? A couple other words we could probably come up with. What's the opposite of faith? No faith, right? Probably a better word for it, but for now we'll go with no faith. What's the opposite of sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? No Word of God, right? Let me ask you a question. In what ways do you think Satan is going to attack you? Believe falsehood over the truth, maybe? Possibly, right? See that a lot today, right? Isn't that what happens a lot of times in our own lives? We believe something that's not gospel truth over something that is gospel truth. Is not Satan going to try to get you to live an unrighteous life? To not do according to God's word and not according to what's right by God? Is Satan not going to try to get you away from living the salvation life that protects you? Or to give up your faith and throw it aside? Is Satan not going to try to put chaos into your life? Absolutely. So in some way, if you've ever wondered, hey, how does Satan attack the believers? In every way, listen to me, in every way that you have the ability to be prepared for if you will just take up your armor. Right? If you'll just take up your armor, you will have everything you need in some way, shape, or form to protect you against any attack from the devil. So here's your third question. What area of your life is not covered by God's armor? And the answer is none. The answer is none. Now this question is not on there. But Pastor, why did I get attacked here and there and there? Well, one, that's what Satan does. And two, here's your kind of last question on there. What armor are you most prone to leave on the ground? Because Paul says you have to take it up, right? So, for example, if all of this and this is on the ground, and you know, in to go with the example, I'm camping to go into battle. I'm in the tent. You know, we're going into battle, and I just run out and don't take all this. But all I have is, you know, my sword. How successful do you think I'm going to be? Not as successful as if I was fully prepared. So what thing are you most prone to leave on the ground. What piece are you most prone to forget about? Because that's the one that you need to try to remember to pick up this week. And lastly, what is the one thing that ties or binds all of these pieces together? It's in verse 18. In verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You can take up every piece of the armor that God's given you. But if you forget this one, you're not going to be as successful as you could be, because prayer is the thread that binds all of these pieces together into one cohesive unit. So here's your challenge for this week. What piece are you leaving on the ground? What piece do you need to pick? For some of you, it's this one right here. Because you're not spending time in God's Word adequately. And so you need to find a way to have some time with the Lord daily. Now look, we live in an age of technology, and none of us, myself included, none of us have an excuse. You say, well, Pastor, I got a long commute every morning. Guess what? The Bible app that's on your phone, it will read the Bible to you. You can hit play and do it through your car. Well, Preacher, I ain't got Bluetooth. Play. Listen to it on speaker. Well, I can't do it. Get up earlier. Do it on your lunch break. Oh, my lunch break? Really? Yes. Some of us like to read hard copies. I don't understand mine. Amazon. Buy a good one that you can understand, right? For others, it's other things. My point is, what do you need to take up this week that you've been leaving?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.